I'm not going to say Merry Christmas. That comes 12 months from now and a half. What am I going to say? Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Boy, does time click on, clicking on. Well, we've just come off a mini break in the Blessed Life series for Christmas. We're going to return now into the new year to the Blessed Life series. This is number 11 in the series. So if you haven't listened to the full series, go back. I encourage you to listen to it because it compounds upon itself, just like Jesus' message did. So please do that. This series of Matthew 5 through 7, which is the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, right? We've seen what Jesus has done up to this point. He's speaking to the Jew. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to the religious leaders of the day. He's speaking to those who think they're in the kingdom of heaven because they're Jews and because of DNA and because of the old covenant. They're part of the kingdom. And Jesus starts to do something very wonderful, and he starts to articulate what a true kingdom citizen looks like. And he starts off with the Beatitudes. We then took a little break and we went to the end of the message looking at your what? Hairdo. We want to remember, we said, our hairdo, he who hears these words of mine and acts on them, builds his house upon the rock. He who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, builds his life upon the sand. And we said we need to be very careful to hear the words of Jesus as we go back in the Blessed Life series and move forward through it. Let's hear the Lord's words and act on them. Amen? Well, before we get going, we know this is the last Sunday of 2019. We're going to meet today after service for Meet the Body. I encourage you all to stay. I have so many exciting things to share with you going into the new year. But this will be the last time we meet until 2020. So Happy New Year, everyone. Happy New Year. I know at our house, we're going to be going to Jerry and Amy's. We do this. We play games. We have fun. We eat shrimp with lots of cocktail sauce with the hot stuff in it, the horseradish. I love it. So we'll be there this year. But it's at this time of year that typically people reflect on the year past. And what do? They make resolutions for the coming year to improve or do better, right? It may be to lose weight. It may be to hit the gym. Whatever it may be, some goal you'll set before yourself. I like this cartoon. What exactly is a New Year's resolution? It is to do a to-do list for the first week of January. Or this one between two friends. So, New Year's resolutions. You go first. I've resolved to stop judging others. Well, I've resolved to start using herbal remedies instead of going to the doctor. I just broke my resolution. Judging. Here's one who thinks they need no need for change. Resolutions? Me? Just what are you implying? That I need to change? Well, buddy, as far as I'm concerned, I'm perfect just the way I am. Right? We all know them. This next one may be more truthful than we know. Right up to the clock strikes 12. Just one more, and then I'll start my diet. And then, by the end of the first week of January, it may be more like this. Take a walk every day, or at least briefly consider it. Right? And that is all well and good. But let's get to serious. I want to challenge us here at EC Grace as individuals and as a church as we look forward to 2020 to embrace passionately our role, passionately our responsibility in the world today as given to us by Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. So this morning, as we return to our series in the Blessed Life, our goal for 2020 to be, that is what people will say of us, that you are worth your salt. Can that be said of us? You are worth your salt. What that actually means, we will see momentarily. But let's read together Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Jesus just gets done with the Beatitudes. He just gets done telling us that we may be persecuted for His name. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I was so thankful because I never even planned in the Blessed Life series that we would be here for the new year. But what a new year message, right? God did all the work for me. What an encouragement. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That is what Jesus says we are. And that is what I want us to embrace passionately for 2020. This morning we are only going to look this morning at our role as salt in the earth. Next week, which will be the very first Sunday of the new year, we will look at our role as the light of the world. So it's two messages for New Year's: the salt of the earth, the light of the world. This salt of the earth is about impact and influence. It's about impact and influence in the world. When Jesus uses these metaphors of salt and light to describe believers, there is one thing common to both. We as believers, as the church, are to have an influence and an impact into the world Jesus calls us to live in. Amen? Lord, I pray this morning that we give you glory, we honor you, that we hear your words, that we have the right here, dude. Lord, let us move into 2020 together, like-minded. And that like-mindedness being that we be who you've chosen us to be. That we allow you to fill us. Allow you, the Holy Spirit, to lead us. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's begin by looking at the value of the salt believer, the salt shaker. How many of you think of yourself as a salt shaker? Let me emphasize again, Jesus does not say this. Notice, we got to look at his words carefully. Everything you look in the Bible, look at carefully. He doesn't say, you must become the salt of the earth. He doesn't say, you must become the light of the world. But rather, you are the salt. You are the light. When you have been transformed and go from death to life into Jesus Christ, you are now salt. You are now light. If you're a born-again kingdom citizen, as he's been talking about, as we've seen in the Beatitudes, then you are a Christian, you are a follower of Christ, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. We have to understand this about part of our identity. What an estimate of the Lord! What value, what worth Jesus places on you. What worth he places on his followers, on his church in the world today. Well, of course, we won't appreciate that worth unless we understand the value of salt in the Lord's day, will we? We take salt for granted. How many of you take salt for granted? How many of you wake up and go, oh, I hope I don't run out of salt? Or, you know, we're getting ready to have a big storm in the world or in our city. Honey, get to the store. Get all our essentials. Don't forget the salt. No, we don't value salt. We don't appreciate that value, but we must appreciate that value in our Lord's day. We take salt for granted, but that was not the case to the listeners of the Lord. The Lexham Bible Dictionary states, salt, also known as white gold. White gold. It is one of the most significant substances in history along with iron, gold, and wheat. In ancient societies, it was a valuable social and economic commodity. If you had salt, you had something, and it was wanted. In ancient Egypt, it was a symbol of luxury. According to another commentary in ancient Greek history, it was called divine. Divine. Did you know that Roman soldiers were even paid in salt? Hey, Doug, come up here a minute. Come on up here. Get on up here. Claire, come on up here. Don't be hurried about it now. Put a little oomph to your step. Did you know Doug's been working on the baptistry for weeks? It broke. The heater broke in that power surge. They've been back there working on that and working on that and working on that and working on that. And Doug is about to give us a bill for his efforts. But I thought I'd beat him to the punch. Doug, I'm going to pay you in salt, my friend. Thank you.
Thanks, Doug.
Yeah, use it wisely. Don't spend it all in one place. And Claire, it's white gold. Claire, all the work you do, I told Jim, where's Jim? Is Jim Parks in here? Right here? Jim, you don't need to cut our check today. We're going to start paying her in salt. Thank you, everybody. Thank you, Doug. Thank you for your efforts. Can you imagine? Hey, here's some salt. Thanks for all your work. Doug, you appreciate that, don't you? Don't you, Claire? You're really appreciative of that salt, aren't you? The fact of the matter is, our English word salary comes from the word salt, which means salary salt takes on a whole new meaning. You didn't get it, did you? Salary salt. That's where we get our English word salary, from salt. Thus the phrase, he is not worth his salt, means he isn't worth his salary. To be worth your salt is a very old expression, which means to be good at your job. And worth your salary is worth your salt. Worth your salt is also defined this way. Warranting respect in a certain field or area. Typically because one does one's job well. Cambridge Dictionary, they thought they'd just cut it down. They just said it simply states good at your job. Another description of the worth of your salt, listen to this. Good or competent at the job or profession specified. Worthy of respect. Especially because you do your job well. Worthy of receiving a job well done compliment is worth your salt. Did you hear that? Worthy. Worth. Worthy of a job well done. When we as Christians are told, and you see, you're doing this in Sunday school in Ephesians, to live a life worthy of your calling, you are being told you must be worthy of your salt. We must be worth our salt. Pliny, in 23 to 79 AD, he was a Roman naturalist. He had a kind of jingle with a play on words in the Greek. He said, there is nothing more beneficial than sun and salt. Wow. So the bottom line, salt was an essential, valuable commodity in the days of our Lord. So just put yourself in the audience. Put yourself listening to him in that day. When they heard Jesus say this to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth, they knew the value and worth of salt. They knew it was white gold. As believers who will impact and influence the world today, we must get this same thing. A statement of theirs or ours is to be worth our value. And ours today is followers of Jesus Christ. As kingdom citizens, that's what you are. You're the church in the world today. Especially in this hour here in America. The same is true with calling them light, is it not? How valuable and necessary is light? I'm in a book entitled Impossible People by Oz Guinness. Pointing out what those with eyes to see already know about the church. Christianity in the Western world, that is. especially America, he says, is facing a crisis. A true crisis of epic proportion. We saw this when we were in the 2 Timothy series. You see this in 2 Timothy 2 and through chapter 4. He writes this. It is surely undeniable that only rarely in Christian history has the lordship of Jesus in the West been treated as more pliable, or has Christian revisionism been more brazen. Christian interpretations of the Bible, more self-serving. Christian preaching, more soft. Christian behavior, more lax. Christian compromise, more common. Christian defections from the faith, more casual. And Christian rationales for such slippage, more spurious and shameless. Wow. He goes on to say this, Western Christians are caving in weakly before the challenges of our times. Far too often we see this crisis in the Western church and in our own lives as believers. How many of us are caving into immoral lifestyles? How many of us are caving into unbiblical teaching, lethargic energy, passionless purpose? How many of us are caving in with biblical literacy replaced by feel-goodism? The church today is becoming soft, my friends. The bed, how many of you have ever slept in a soft bed that's too soft? At first it feels pretty comfy until you wake up the next morning. The soft bed of the church is not long-term comfortable. Amen? So he says, it is time, past time, to turn the situation around and take a stand worthy of our Lord. And I say to that, amen. It's time to be worth our salt. In other words, be worth your salt. So as salt was as valuable as gold and wheat in the material world of that day, so is the value of the Christian spiritually, the church spiritually in the world today. There is great value of the church being in the world today. Wonderful value. In the words of our Lord, it's time to be what we are, salt and light. Lord, that's what you say I am. I'm so excited for us. I'm so excited to think that we can live out the worth the Lord places on us to have value, to have impact, to have influence on a lost and dying world. To think that God can use me, that God can use you, for His glory, for His purposes, to be what you are, salt in the world. So to see the spiritual value of the church as salt, let's look at the purpose of the salt believer in the world. There's quite a range of opinions on what Jesus meant by calling believers salt. So the best thing you can do is just stick to what the Word says and what would come to mind to those who heard. It's the context and the historical context, okay? You notice Jesus never explained his metaphor. He did not have to. Why? They knew the purpose of salt. There were two prominent uses in our Lord's day for salt. Preserve food and flavor food. There he is. That's what I do. Preserve and flavor food. Okay? Let's look at the second one first. Salt as a seasoning to add flavor to food. How many of you like to salt your food? How many like salt on your fries? Yeah, man. Job 6:6 says, can something tasteless be eaten without salt? I guess it can, but not. You're not going to like it. Unless you train those taste buds. Train them. Even today, this is one of the most common uses for salt, right? As a condiment to season food, to add flavor. Christians of salt are to be a seasoning to Christianity. They're to be a seasoning to the cause of Christ. They're to make it flavorable to the world. Do you know that's a new word I created? Flavorable. If you saw it, it'd be a big red lines under there. Change this word, change this word. But I like it. I want to be flavorable to the world. Paul says in Titus 2:10 that Christians ought to adorn the doctrine of God. You're to adorn the doctrine of God. The word means to call something to be beautiful by decorating it. To beautify. This is the same word used in Luke 21:5, where we read that the temple was adorned with beautiful stones. Psalms 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." It doesn't mean water down, twist, be fearful, don't speak truth. It means something else. We have the ability to allow people to see and hear the truth of Christ by being the examples of how we live and what we say to be like Christ. Adorn the doctrine. Taste good. Be the flavor the world needs. But all too often, sometimes those outside of the church don't want to take the taste test because the Christians they see who profess to follow the Lord, they don't taste so good. This Christian's flavor isn't so good. You see, I had to create power slides for you so that weren't offensive. You know, I don't want to show it. I'm just trying to make it lighthearted. But there's truth in comedy. Amen. We don't want to be like that. I don't doubt we all could stand to be sprinkled with a little more Christian love, a little more Christian kindness, a little more Christian patience, a little more Christian joy, a little more Christian mercy, grace. We all, and some more than others, I know it, could use a little more flavor so that Christianity, so that Christ, whom we represent, might be more appealing to the world. You're the salt of the earth. It is sad, but often a fact, that many are turned away from the church because of tasteless Christians in the church as they observe them in the world. You realize we are a walking book. You're being observed in the world. But what others have done in the past history of the church or are doing today should not deter us from being the sweetest tasting Christian that we can be. Who wants to be sweet tasting for the Lord? Right? Our testimony is how people see our lives. Do you match up with the gospel? Does your life and how you live match up to what we say? Or do you proclaim nothing at all because your life and actions are so different than what you would proclaim, therefore you stay silent? We must ask ourselves these questions to determine if we're being the salt that Jesus would have us be. You with me? Well, going back to our Lord's audience, salt used as a flavoring would not be the first thing that would come to their mind when they heard Jesus call them salt. So now we're going to go back to the first thing. It was a preservative of food. Why was this so important? What was the major problem they had in that day? They didn't have the fridge. They didn't have refrigerators or freezers. Obviously, this was before refrigeration, no doubt. The major use of salt in our Lord's day was to preserve food, everybody. So salt was used to keep meat and their fish from going bad, to keep it from rotting. We don't worry about this today. How many of you bought a frozen turkey for Thanksgiving and put it in your freezer? Right? How many of you freeze your hamburger? Right? You don't worry about it rotting, do you? And what happens if you don't? Just last week at home, I got in some trouble. Dad, you left the sloppy Joe meat out on the counter all night long. It's bad. Oops. Then this one, right, Caroline? Dad, you left the French onion dip out all night. You know that's going to spoil. That's bad. That's okay, honey. You can still eat it. Oops. In our Lord's day, freshly killed meat was packed with salt to retard corruption. The Apostle Peter, James, and John, who were fishermen, they would know exactly what Jesus meant. After they would bring in their haul, after they'd bring in their fish to shore, they had to transport that fish to market. This is how they made their money. It was packed in salt to keep it from going bad and spoiling during transportation so that they could sell their goods. When Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," he is referring to the believers preserving influence in retarding spiritual and moral corruption in the world. You with me? Amen. Romans 13, 1 through 5 tells us that God has already, in His common grace to us, He's already established governments in the world which frame and enforce laws, governments that curb man's evil and sinful tendencies, and even prevent human society from slipping into anarchy. We have all watched, haven't we, in shock when there's a major natural disaster where mass robberies, mass looting happens. You take the law out of the land, and what happens? Anarchy. But the most powerful, I tell you, of all restraints within sinful society is not the police, but it is God's own redeemed, regenerated, and righteous people. It is the church acting as salt in the world to retard corruption and immorality that changes the world. That's full-blown truth. The New Testament scholar R.V.G. Tasker, you can go check up his three names, says that Christians are to be a moral disinfectant in a world where moral standards are low, constantly changing, or non-existent. Amy, busting out her thieves spray on everything, right? Get some salt off me. Uh-oh. Sorry. How many of you are moral disinfectants? Or think of ourselves that way? Of course, this is saying something about the world we live in, doesn't it? It's corrupting. It's spoiling all around us. 1 Peter 1:4 tells us that we, though, by God's grace, have escaped the corruption that is in the world. Hallelujah! Amen? You've escaped this. This word corruption, it means to spoil, to be moving to a worse state. It is used in 1 Corinthians 15:42 of our decaying, perishable bodies. How many of you have that going on? How many of you have decaying bodies going on? We know we do. We see it all around us. I see it in myself in the mirror in the morning. I know that I'm deteriorating. But I know the end. Amen. Amen. Just as our bodies are deteriorating, so is the world spiritually. So is it morally. We see it all around us. The world is putrefying. It cannot stop itself from going bad. There is something rotten in the world. What's it called? Sin. And sin given free rein can go to unimagined levels. But God has done something. He has left His people, His church, in this corrupt world as salt. Salt has no power to reverse or stop corruption, but it can retard it. It can keep it from spreading faster while God does His work to accomplish His purpose in us in the world. Amen? Where would the world be without the church? Without the teachings of Jesus? Where would the world be without the Word of God? Where would the world be without the moral standards based on the Word of God? Don't let anyone fool you who goes by the law and says the Bible is the truth. They came from God's Word. Where would the world be without the gospel that saves and changes lives? Without you, without Christian men and women, young and old, fighting in the halls of Congress, fighting in the halls of our schools, fighting in the halls of our society, Christian values for things as basic to right to life, marriage, marriage between man and woman, those who do that are being salt in the world. When we live as Christians following Jesus Christ, we're setting a higher example that might cause others and their conscience to pause, to stop for a moment, to reflect before taking that lower road. Or perhaps even they'll choose to decide to follow Christ. Amen. We had a visitor from out of town a few weeks ago. We invited him to eat lunch with us, a great outreach. He was from out of town with another group of people from out of town. And we asked him, what brought him here? He said he got on the website, got on the internet, saw our website, and decided to come. While his peers stayed home asleep, he got up and came to a church he did not know. That was being salt. That's being salt. We are to be salt at home. We're to be salt in the office, salt in the classroom, on the playing field. By being a salt Christian, we are doing our part in the restraint of evil in the world. I know there are those who wonder if the church is having an impact in the world today, especially in America. Don't get discouraged. While visibly the impact may look like it's diminishing, we are having an impact in retarding evil. We still have the ability to have a massive impact in the world. We still have ability through the Holy Spirit, through God's providence, if He so chooses, to be used and have a revival in our land. Do you believe that? But you must decide to impact your world wherever God has you in it. It must start with me. It must start with you. You are the one who will flavor. You are the one who will preserve. If that is you, you, my friend, are worth your salt to Jesus. Right on. We may not have much time. How many of you can tell me when Jesus is coming? How many of you can tell me when God will bring you home? How many of us know how much time we have to live before that one moment in time snatches our life out of here? We don't know the time. We don't know what 2020 will bring, let alone if 2021 will be here. It is now is the time. Now is the time to go out and be lights into the world and the salt of the earth. It is now, because we may not have much time. We must redeem the time. If anything, as you get older, you'll learn and learn and learn. Especially as you grow older and parent, and your children leave, and you start losing loved ones, you will learn to redeem the time. We must redeem the time spiritually for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One day the church will be taken up out of here, and the world will go into 7 horrific years of unrestrained evil like never seen in the history of the world. Let's be what God would have us be now. So the value of the salt believer, the purpose, let's close with looking at the warning to the salt believer in the world. If the salt becomes tasteless. This verse was used in past to criticize the Bible. It was used to say the Bible isn't accurate because salt, as sodium chloride, which is a stable compound, never loses its saltiness. Did you know that? So the Bible must be wrong. This is true of pure salt on your tables today. It does not lose its saltiness. You don't see an expiration date on your Morton salt container. But our salt is not the salt of the Lord's day, and this is what we must realize. The salt in our Lord's day was obtained from the salt marshes or from the Dead Sea. Remember being down by there, Herb? It was called the salt sea in the Old Testament, and it contained many impurities. Over time, the actual salt there, being more soluble than the many impurities, what would happen? It would start leaching out, leaving the residue so diluted the salt was of little worth. Are you with me? So the savorless salt was scattered on the roadways and even on the soil of people's roofs which helped harden the soil to prevent leaks. Some people use their roads, remember, as gathering places, the roads to walk and travel on. Therefore, Jesus said, because of that, that's why he said it was trampled underfoot by men. The soil became useless. It was no longer any good. It was contaminated, so it was thrown on the roofs and thrown on the road, because at least it could compact. So therefore now, all it's worth is to be trampled on by men. In other words, its value and effectiveness as salt was made useless. Don't you love it, naysayers? That's not what how you're going to misprove God's word. You got to come up with something much better than that. When Christians, when we lose our saltiness, our value, and our influence in the world to retard this moral corruption, this spiritual corruption, and to add flavor to adorn the doctrine of Christianity is lost. It's no longer useful. They become useless like trampled on salt in the Lord's day. How can that happen to us? There's so many ways it can happen to us. But I just want to cover a few to warn against. In 1979, when I was 10, there was a book published that was voted in 2006 by Christianity Today as one of the top 50 books that have shaped evangelicals today. It was the book Out of the Salt Shaker. How many of you remember that book? By Rebecca Piper. It has since been updated and revised to meet the challenges we face today, which are drastically different than those challenges in 1979. But it was a book challenging the church to not stay in the salt shaker. We're to be the salt of the world, right? How many of you know there's been groups in the past that just cut themselves off from society? There was a time when monastic lifestyles were encouraged, just Christian communes. Sometimes Christians can be that way, staying in their Christian circles, being salt to salt. Salt to salt. A bunch of salt shakers full of salt, rarely being used. It's because they don't know anybody but salt shakers. You with me? We need to be meeting new people. We need to be getting outside of our comfort zone, shaking and spilling ourselves with salt to the world, and not just be a shaker that don't shake. This shaker don't shake? Oh, you get me shaking, you'll know I'm shaking. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong, and there's everything to gain by being close to your family, by being close to your spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, what better place than to be close with them? It is there where you find encouragement and edification, support, accountability, camaraderie, discipleship, loyalty, empathy, and the list goes on. It's good to be with your brothers and sisters, right? But if that is all you run with, then you are seriously diminishing your ability through the Holy Spirit to impact and influence the world for Jesus Christ. You become useless. If you are a Christian who only knows Christians, and this is you, then in 2020, challenge yourself to get out into the world, to get into new circles where you can be salt to influence them, where you can be salt to the lost and be the Christian that adds flavor to Christianity, that person who retards immorality. Say, I'm going to get out of my comfort zones and I'm going to go meet new people. Wouldn't that be something? Let's be a local body of believers who are reaching out in all different directions to impact and influence others. That is what we're called to do. We've seen, though, in this Blessed Life series that true believers, what do? They live radically different than the world. And we listen to Jesus by hearing His words and act upon them. So here's one. Another way Christians can lose their saltiness is by losing their distinctiveness as Christians. Such as when the salt of our Christianity becomes contaminated by the impurities of the world. And I think this is one of the things that plague the church today. Or when instead of influencing the world by our saltiness, the world has more influence in contaminating us. We have seen this in Jude and James in the First Love Ephesians series. How much sin, how many contaminants are taking away your saltiness? How much have you mixed into your mixture? What are you allowing into your life? What are you feeding on? What are you watching? What are you participating in? Look back over 2019 and say, is this something I can do different in 2020? Is my salt contaminated? Have I lost my flavor, my ability to be useful for the Lord? Remember in the Blessed Life series, we were to what? Here's another way. Look at your hairdo. Here is the worst possibility of all. Is the one who thinks he is salt, but he's nothing more than an empty salt shaker. This guy has no salt, but thinks he's salt. We must hear the words of Jesus and do them. Lives are at stake. We also lose our saltiness when we yield to the world's pressure to do something. Tone down your Christianity. Tone that down, Kayla. Tone yourself down, girl. And to the degree that we do that, our influence in the world diminishes. When you allow Satan to tone you down, your influence will diminish. Your impact will diminish. Therefore, as Christians, we are not to be thermometers reflecting the moral and spiritual temperature of the world's culture. We're to be thermostats changing and influencing it by our different Christian lives lived in the world. Don't be what? A thermometer. Be that thermostat. Change your environment around you. You turn up the heat. Don't you like that? We're to be different and live differently from the world. And that will at times bring on that persecution Jesus said. There's something else about salt, and I think you all know it. We're coming to an end here soon. Do you guys remember the cowboy back in the 70s and 80s in the Sprite commercial? He's in the desert. He's eating a bag of Lay's. You remember this guy? He's walking. He's so dirty, and his lips are parched, but he's chomping on chips and rubbing them all over his lip. Like that. And when I was a kid, I loved that commercial. I would do that every time I ate the chips because I wanted to get my lips salty. And he'd crack open the ice cold Sprite. And he'd go. Oh, and it tasted so good. Washing that salt down. Here, Gabe, have a drink. And when I was a kid, I would do that. I'd just eat chips like that. Get my lips all salty, 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 salty. And then I drink a big old Sprite. Christians can create a saving thirst for Jesus Christ as salt. Like eating potato chips in the desert, downing that ice cold Sprite, or downing that ice cold water, you have the ability to create a thirst for the Lord. Doesn't salt create thirst? It can dehydrate, right? As salt, you can help give people the thirst for the Lord they see in your life so that they can have the peace and the joy, the hope that they are missing and that what they are truly thirsting for. Because God places eternity in the hearts of man. Jesus answered and said to her in John 4, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give them will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." When you're salt, you create a thirst in others. Isn't that beautiful? So the value of the salt, the purpose of the salt, the warning of the salt. So in 2020, let's have 2020 vision. A vision to be the salt and as we'll see next week, the light of the world. This is who you are in Christ. 2020, have 2020 spiritual vision. Amen. Come on, Kayla. Come on, team. For 2020, let's not lose our saltiness. Let's live these kingdom lives bravely, walking as Jesus walked, that we might be the salt of the earth, that we might be worthy of our salt for Him. I want us to be worth our salt. Do you want that? I ask you today. I don't want to play around. And I hope no one here does either. And I don't expect that you are. But I want to live hard for the Lord. I want to be used for Him, for His glory in everything. And I want to look at my life and ask, where in me am I not the salt of the earth? Where am I not the light of the world? Going into 2020, I ask you, who will stand with me? You may be salty. You may be a salty dog. You may be worth your salt. That's okay. You can be saltier. I'm talking about a group of people that say, hey, this is what I want in my life, to allow God to rule in me, to have an impact in others. If that is you, will you stand with me and make a decision to be worth your salt in 2020? Let's sing together.